I am happy and glad to preach God's word to you here as we close out 2018. I picked Psalm 126 this morning for our, hey, let's start 2019 the right way kind of sermon. And so I love this simple, short psalm. It has a beautiful kind of rhythm and rhyme to it. Also, there's some depth of thought in Psalm 126 that I think is really important for us to consider. And so whatever your 2018 was like, I'm hopeful that you'll be encouraged and helped by God, especially those of you who maybe are discouraged. Maybe you're hoping that this next year to come is going to be a whole lot better because last year was tough. And that might be a number of us here. I mean, right? I'm guessing some of you have had nagging trouble or discouragement. Maybe you're caught in habitual sin and you're discouraged. You can remember when things were better. You can remember when things were easier. And now things are so hard right now. Well, again, I'm hoping Psalm 126 might be a blessing to you. It's going to be a challenge, too. It's a call. But on the other side of God's call is life. And I'm hoping that you'll be encouraged by that. So grab a Bible, turn to Psalm 126 if you would. There's Bibles in the seats near you. If you don't have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible and like a Bible, at our Welcome Center, we have Bibles we'd like to give you. And so stop by the Welcome Center and pick up a Bible if you don't have one. We'd love to give you one. And before we read Psalm 126, why don't we pray, ask God's help. God in heaven, serve our souls well now. Feed us. God, nourish our souls. Help us see the glory and beauty of Christ in it. And then God, call us, as we've been emphasizing this morning, this call to repentance, this turn, God, to life found in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, Psalm 126. I'll read the entire psalm, just six verses. Start in verse 1. When the Lord restores the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. When our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy, then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams of the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. There are two main sections in this psalm. Those first three verses are the first section. It presents a remembrance of God's grace, of God's restoration. And then the second half of this chapter, those last three verses, they focus on the present. And so that's where we're going to start this morning. We're going to start in the present. Let's live in the now. There's really just one plea, one desire, one hope by the psalmist that he's looking to God to do just one thing. And we find that in verse 4. He says, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams of the Negev. The Negev was a portion of land south of Judea where the rivers would swell up with water in the springtime when the snow would melt on top of the mountains in Judea near Jerusalem. And with the streams full, the fields would become green and fertile. And so this writer is longing for a day when his life and the life of his people would be filled with blessing, would be filled with fulfillment. And the word translated here, fortunes, is actually the Old Testament word for captivity. And so the writer is saying, restore our captivity, O Lord, which I think he means by that, restore to us what we lost in our captivity. He's like, God, heal. Bring back. Restore to us those things that were lost, those things that were taken. When we went into captivity, he's recalling a time when much of his life was taken away from him and away from the people. And so here, it's so brief, but this verse 4 gives us the snapshot of a present predicament and what he's hoping for. He's an empty man. He's a needy man. A man living with lack, presumably because of some sort of recent captivity in the past. So he's lost, he's wounded along with the people during this unfortunate season of struggle. And he's praying to God, Lord, please restore my fortunes, restore our fortunes, heal our wounds, give back those things that we've lost. I want my heart, our souls to be satisfied and full so that we can be fruitful and effective again in your name. And I'm wondering, as you hear about that, can you relate? Can you relate to that, First Baptist? Is that you? I mean, even I think it'd be good for us even just to take a moment to feel those emotions. You know, let's empathize with the writer. You know, feeling the longing and the weeping he has over the regrets and the struggles that he's been going through. But it's not too hard to relate to this, I hope, that you can appreciate and recognize. I would bet that some of you can look back on your 2018 and you can see some of your own loss, maybe due to being captive to your own sin. You know, maybe marriage was harder this year than it needed to be, and then you made it harder by responding sinfully and poorly. Or maybe times are tough financially, and then rather than responding in faith, trusting in God's provision, you know, you try to take matters into your own hands and made things worse. Or maybe you just simply were filled with loneliness, and then you regret some choices you made out of that loneliness. And so what should we do then if we find ourselves like the psalmist, recognizing our need for God's restoration? God, restore to us our fortunes. Restore to us those things that we've lost as a result of our own captivity. What should we do? Well, let's take a peek at what the psalmist does. First of all, he's crying out to God. And so that's a really great place to begin. And I really don't want us to breeze past that too quickly. Do you know what I mean when I say that? I mean, how many times do you get yourself in a pickle and then you don't cry out to God for help? I mean, I hate to admit it, but I do that all the time, to my shame. And there's all kinds of reasons why I don't. I'm too proud. I'm ashamed of what I've done, so I'm embarrassed. Sometimes I don't despair of my own resourcefulness. I don't despair of my own wisdom. What I mean by that is I think I'm capable of getting myself out of the trouble that I'm in. And anytime I'm struggling with pride, with shame, you know, with that sense of I can take care of this by myself, I'm not going to be very prayerful. I'm not going to be looking to God. And I would suggest to you, friends, that this is really the first place that you need to fight this fight of faith. Is in this recognition that you need God and you turn to him and look to him for help. You offer up this prayer. One of the things that we're going to look at here in the month of January is how prayer is very closely connected to seeking God. You can't really seek God very well without going to him in prayer. And so if you're looking to God to restore some fortunes for you, to restore your captivity, you have to start by going to him in prayer. Admitting your need. Now that's not the only thing the psalmist does, though. And I want to spend the rest of our time focusing on two ways that this psalmist tries to cultivate faith in his own life to have hope and belief that God will bring about a restoration in his life. That's what I want to focus on. Because what this psalmist is doing is he's not merely kicking back in a spiritual lazy boy chair and just kind of waiting for God to work. Now, we do wait for God to work, But God calls us to have an active faith while we wait and not a passive one. And so while we wait on God to work, while we wait on God to restore our captivity, our fortunes, to bring us the good that we need from him, we need to have an active posture of faith and not a passive one. And I'm afraid in our kind of Christian culture here in America, where our faith is so much here in our head and not in our heart, that we have this kind of, yeah, I believe in God mentality, and then we don't activate that faith according to God's word. And I see what the psalmist is doing here in Psalm 126 is he is cultivating faith. He's working his faith. Reminds me a little bit of what Paul says in Philippians when he says, you know, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you. And so notice here, Paul is encouraging, in fact, commanding that the church be active in their faith, active in working out their salvation, but then he directs attention to God saying, it's God at work in you. So it's not all glory, it's not glory be to man, it's glory be to God, because God is the one. When you look to God for help in faith, when you call out to him in prayer and faith, when you obey his words by faith and remember his promises, friends, that's God's work in you. Like, we don't do that ourselves. That's God at work in us. Now, pay really close attention to my qualifier of in faith, studying in faith, obeying in faith. What I mean by that is you do those things believing that it's a means by which God brings about the grace that you need in your life. Because you can read, you can obey, not in faith. No, we're talking about doing it in faith with hope to God to bring about the grace that we need in the moment. And so this psalmist, with God's grace and power, he's cultivating his faith so that he has confidence and hope that God will restore the fortunes that he has lost in his season of captivity. And so that's what I want to focus on, those two things. The first thing the psalmist did was he reminded himself of how God had restored his fortunes in the past. That's what verses 1 through 3 are all about. He remembers what God had already done for him and for the people. He remembers how God delivered the people before. So look at how it starts in verse 1. Take a peek at verse 1. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. So do you see there? When God worked in the past, it was like a dream. And I love the language. I love, you know, these psalms are poems. And so you have to kind of get caught up in the passion of the poetry. And he, when he, you know, he's talking about dreams, he's kind of talking our language. You know, our culture loves dreams. We talk about dreams all the time. Dreams that we have at night, dreams that we have, and aspirations. You know, and here he's saying, you know, when the Lord restored our fortunes in the past, it was like a dream. It was wonderful. It was glorious. In my mind, I have a movie playing in my mind as I think about this. You know, it's a happy ending. The musical score is building. All of us movie watchers, we're watching. We're so excited. We're so glad it's ending in this way. This is just a glorious scene. When the Lord restored our fortunes, it was like a dream. We were like people who were dreaming. And then in verse 2, the psalmist remembers how God restored the fortunes before. He says, our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with shouts of joy. It's important to note how he's using the plural in all this entire chapter. Our mouths and our tongues. He's enjoying this blessing with others, as well as going through the struggle with others. And it's always best celebrating with other people. You know, in fact, I think deep inside of us, we never want to celebrate alone. I mean, when something good happens to me, even when I'm alone, I'm like, oh, who can I tell? Who can I call? I got to tell somebody about this. Or if, you know, you're part of a team and you win something big, you don't all celebrate alone. No, you huddle up together and you give each other high fives or whatever it might be. There's something about rejoicing together that I think God just built into us. And then this blessing that he remembers, it was noticeable by others. The second half of that verse 2 says, then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. How awesome is this? that the past work of God was so wonderful that others noticed it too, the nations noticed. And it's the Lord who's the one who brought this about. Verse 3, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. You know, I think God is encouraging us in this passage to leverage the work that he has already done to build and encourage our faith today in future grace. That's what we need. We're in this moment. Remember, we're living in the now. We have this struggle, the season of lack due to captivity. And we need faith that God will bring in, he'll usher in a better day. And he's saying, you remembering what I've done for you in the past should stir up in you a confidence, a belief that I will come again and I'll provide. And so we're supposed to say, hey, do you remember when? Do you remember how glad we were when God came before? Do you remember how the evidence of God's grace was so marvelous that even our neighbors were bragging upon the name of God? And when we do that together, our hope and confidence in God working again, friends, it's supposed to go up. It's supposed to go up. And so I think this is one of the ways we can cultivate and develop hope for your 2019, remembering what God has done in your life, in our lives together, in the past. And so could I ask you, even right now, think about that? Can you think about, when has God worked in your life? When has God brought about some form of restoration? What was that for you? And when was that for you? Can you think about a time that you can say, I remember when God worked. I remember when he came through. I remember when he restored my life, my fortunes. Maybe it was a time of sickness where God just didn't bring comfort and healing, but he also deepened your faith. He deepened your trust in him. Or maybe it was during a time of loneliness where he brought a forever friend in Christ in your life. You know, I think for us here at First Baptist, I think what God was doing in the completion of this new facilities can serve as one of those moments that we all look back on as a church family. And we can say to one another, hey, remember? Do you remember that time when we gathered on that commitment Sunday at that high school in May of 2015, and together, you know, together we ask God to move in our hearts to bring about pledges and commitments of giving for the next 3 years? To remember how we were like, how in the world is all this money ever going to get raised? And then God brought about more than we could have possibly imagined. And now we can serve other people, just like we were praying we could, just like we were hoping we could. God did that. And then even beyond that, we can say, and he even exceeded our expectations, and he let us keep our old building too and remodel that into our new youth center. So now we have more space for our teenagers as well. Like, God has done great things. We are glad. Like, that's something we can say together as the body of Christ, what he has done among us and even what he has done in our hearts through that experience. Now, I do know sometimes, though, our memory can be foggy about God's work, especially when we're discouraged. It can be hard remembering what God has done. We can doubt, question whether, well, that wasn't God, or we can just really struggle with that. And when that happens, we can always go back to the most important, most joyful work God has ever accomplished. Friends, the rescue of our souls. Friends, the most important work you can ever remember is God delivering you from the powers of darkness, ushering you into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Nothing is more amazing. Nothing is more miraculous. And friends, really, I mean this, we have to train our minds with the scriptures. We have to train our minds with the scriptures to see and to recognize that the greatest thing God has ever done for us and the greatest good that God has ever performed for us is in the giving of his Son and bringing about a new birth in our hearts so that we become alive to God and dead to sin. We have to cultivate that. Because I don't know about you, that doesn't always feel like the greatest miracle or the greatest good that God does or has done in my life. It doesn't always feel so amazing. And so that's why we have to work out our salvation, right? With fear and trembling. We have to remind ourselves of such things. And as a blood-bought follower of Jesus Christ, friends, you are a walking memorial of God's amazing and lavish grace. And you know, this is exactly what we're encouraged to do. I mean, Paul does this, for example, in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, Paul said this. He says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Do you see what he's saying there? If God gave you his son, what else would he give you? He'll give you everything you need in Christ. If he gave you his son, he'll give you everything else you need. And so, my good brothers and sisters, leverage the past. Leverage what God has done in your past. Remind yourself of the work of God to encourage and inspire hope and faith in God's future grace in your seasons of lack, in your times of wanting. That's the first way the psalmist kind of cultivates his faith. The second way is found in the second half of this chapter, verses 5 and 6. Those are the key verses. Let's read them again and let's talk about them. Verses 5 and 6 read this way: "Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." And so, in this psalm, we're back living in the now, not in the past, but the now. And the psalmist is very aware of his sufferings, right? A lot of talk about sorrow, a lot of talk about tears. But notice how he's confident, though. Do you see how he's still confident? "Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy." So, and he says the same thing in verse 6. "Those weeping shall come home with joy, bringing in the harvest." But, and here's what I want to focus on here in the next few moments. His anticipated joy was going to follow painful sowing. Okay, let me just say that again. His anticipated joy was going to follow painful sowing and planting. You know, the imagery in Psalm 126, it's hard for us, I think, to appreciate some of the things that he's saying. You know, none of us have really grown up or lived through kind of life-threatening drought. But that's kind of the imagery that he's using here in this psalm. And so, I don't know, let's try your best with me to imagine. You know, it's planting season again. And last year, there was virtually no harvest. And so now you're back at it. And it looks like this year is going to be no different. The ground is dry. It's dusty. You look at it and think, there's nothing's going to grow in this ground this year either. And you have this bag of seeds, your handful of seeds. And what do? Like, do you plant them? You think, I'm going to plant these seeds and nothing's going to come. In fact, if you held on to the seed, if you held on to your grain, you could probably use that and get a couple, maybe a month or two's more food out of that seed and eat it. But of course, if you do that, then you know, you're eliminating any chance of a harvest at all. I guess you could plant your bags and head for a new country. But again, you're leaving everything you know. And that's not necessarily an exciting option either. And so what in the world do you do? Well, verse 6 says, "He who goes out weeping, bearing seed for the sowing." So he's going to sow. And I was reminded as I was reading this I was reminded of the words of Jesus, which says, unless a grain of wheat, a seed, falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Here's what I'm thinking. Some of you are holding on to the remnants of your captivity in the palm of your hands, not wanting to let it go. You know, you have these hopes, you have these dreams, and you don't want to let them go. You don't want to let 2018 go. It was supposed to be different than this. It was supposed to look like this, whatever this is. Or maybe it's not 2018. Maybe it's family or it's status or position or something else. You're not supposed to still be single anymore. You're not supposed to be widowed. You're not supposed to still be sick. And so you have this picture. You have this remnant, this dream. And you're holding it into the palm, in your palm of your hands, and it's dead. But you don't want to let it go. You don't want to put it down in the ground. And here's the deal, friends. The longer you keep holding on, the longer you stay in captivity. The longer you keep holding on, the further away the restoration of God will be. You know, the psalmist understood that to see the restoration he was hoping and praying for, that he had to let go of his seed. He had to put that last remaining seed, as dead as it was, in the ground with the hope and the promise of God that new life would form. And I've already hinted at this, but I'll say it again in a new way because it's so important for us to remember as we live our lives in Christ. God has woven into the very fabric of our universe that life comes from death. The very food that we eat speak to such things. And it's the same with our very life. We only have a harvest when we're ready and willing to die. And our Master Jesus goes on to say in that quote I quoted from John earlier, the very next verse says, Jesus speaking, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And so, do you see the connection to that? Friends, your inability to let go is truly an unwillingness or an inability or an unbelief to let go of your life, believing that God will give you an eternal one. And so our dream of a different future, a different status, or whatever it might be, it's just an extension of our love of our own life that we're not willing to let go of. And so I think the passage just begs really one question. What is it that you might be holding on to that's keeping you from experiencing the restoration that the Lord promises to all of his sowers? What seed are you struggling to let go of? And I get it, it's very painful to say goodbye to hopes and dreams and aspirations. Hard thing to do. To say goodbye to our very life, it's a miracle when it happens, and it's because God is working in us. But those are the very things that are keeping us in captivity. You know, sometimes, friends, the only thing that we have to do when we're at the side of a grave is just simply to weep and mourn over what is dead. You know, and I'm hoping that God might be bringing a visualization to you that some of the things that you're holding on to and hoping for, like, they're gone. And some of them aren't even good for you. So you just let it go and grieve the grief that you need to. Mourn your loss. Confess your sin. Repent to God. Believing that God, the one who brings life, will renew you. Because we don't weep without hope or faith. We remind ourselves what we learned here in this scripture passage, right? Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. It's going to happen, but it comes after the sowing. And so this is one of those things that we have to preach to ourselves. We have to look ourselves in the mirror and say to ourselves and pray to God, I will reap with shouts of joy because of Christ. I will come home with bundles of grain and harvest on my shoulders and be glad in the Lord again with his grace and provision. But I have to be willing to die to myself. Die to my dreams. Die to my desires. And so what is holding you back, my good brothers and sisters? My good friends, what is holding you back?